Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to look at Babylon. Babylon, intellectual idols. They had all these idols that they worship instead of the Lord Almighty God. And what's amazing here is the way he begins the chapter. He says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded and a burden to the weary beast. Now, here we have a prophecy. A prophecy 106 years before it happens. And he's talking about the invasion that is coming to Babylon, or the fall of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians were the one to come and begin to take Babylon. And when you see the actual event that took place, you begin to see that God's hand was upon them, because you have Egypt and then you have Assyria, Babylon, and then Greece, and then the Roman Empire. These five major empires, the ones that have ruled the world. And then as they ruled the world, watching them also as they would rise up, and God would use them to chasten the people of God. To chasten the people of God, Israel. Israel had become not only a worship of idols, but God was going to use, because Israel went to Babylon for 70 years, if you remember. And in Babylon, they not only learned to become business people, but in Babylon, they began also to see how the Babylonians worship all these false gods. For example, here, Bel, which means in the Hebrew, master. And then the word that he uses here, Nebo, he says, the lofty one protected by our borders. These were the gods and the idols that these people worship all the time. I don't know why it's been so many times and so many years as you study history, all of the people that worship idols, even to the present time. Idols that have ears, mouth, nose, they have feet and hands that do not touch, do not walk, they cannot see, they cannot smell, and they cannot hear. I do not know what people are driven to worship idols. Worshipping of idols. But you know, your idol doesn't have to be of wood or stone or gold or silver. We make our family idols too. Our cars, our houses, our money, our jobs. They can become an idol in our lives. But when you come to Christ, we're supposed to get rid of all of our idols. And when we come to Christ, the Bible says that God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. So either God is God, or we're going to continue to worship all the gods of this world, plural. There is only one God. Triunity of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Watch what he says in verse 2. They stoop, they bow down together. I mean, look what he's saying here. So sad. How people here worship other gods that cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot speak. And yet they sit there and they worship them fully, completely. He says, they could not deliver burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen, God says, notice to his people, to me. O house of Jacob. He's all the remnant of the house of Israel who has been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. So here God is speaking to the people of God. Now notice Jacob, 160 years before Babylon falls. God is predicting that Cyrus not only will come and will defeat Babylon, but again here he's speaking about the southern kingdom of Israel. And not only they're going to fall, how they're going to be taken captives for 70 years into Babylon. And in Babylon, they will be there. Daniel is born not in Babylon, but he comes at the age 12, 13 years old with his three friends. And King Nebuchadnezzar chooses them, takes them into his palace, and begins to groom them to become men of Babylon. If you read Daniel chapter 1, Daniel himself stands up and says, because, you know, they want him to eat the food of Babel, the Babylonians, which they committed to idolatry. And Daniel stood up and said, look, we're not going to eat the food of the Babylonians. We're going to eat what God has called us to do. And what they did is they consecrated their lives to the Lord. Fully, completely. As Daniel consecrated his life to the Lord and his three friends, God chose him not only to interpret dreams, but to know the time when God was going to be coming. The 70th week of Daniel. When you go back to the book of Daniel, you need to read chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, Daniel's about 68 years old. And in chapter 9, he begins by worshiping and reading the word of God and going through the scriptures. And then about verse 20, all of a sudden the angel appears to him, Michael. He says, listen, Daniel, this is what's going to happen. There are going to be 490 years. And then the end will come. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And then he tells them how on March 14, 445 BC, not only the people of God in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, King Artaxerxes, and then Nehemiah being there, born in Assyria, and then as being born in Assyria, being brought up, one day he desired in his heart, somebody put in his heart, because his brother came to visit him, and he said, how is everything going in Jerusalem? And his brother said, everything is shambles. There's no doors, there's no gates. The enemy keeps coming in and out, oppressing, depressing the people. And then he says he began to pray and to fast for 4 months. Didn't say anything to anybody. And one day the king, Nehemiah, came to the king and he brought not only his wine and his meals. And what he would do before that any king would ever eat or drink their meals, the person like Nehemiah, he would take the wine, taste it, and eat the meal just in case it was poisoned. And then what happened is that as he not only came into the presence of the king, when the king would see you with a countenance down, he would think that maybe you had a plot against the king by poisoning the wine or the meal. But somehow God touched the heart of Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes said, what is the problem, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah opened his heart and said, this is the problem. My brother came and told me everything that's going on in Jerusalem. I've never been there. But I'm asking you permission. If I can go and see the city and see what's going on in the city, and King Artaxerxes gave him permission, gave him money, gave him the protection that he needed, that was happening on March 14, 445 B.C., 445 B.C. From the book of Nehemiah to when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem in the book of Matthew chapter 21. He entered the city of Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 A.D. Which if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, when it started on March 14, 445 B.C., Daniel said 490 years. But from March 14... notice 445 B.C. to when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, April the 6th, 32 A.D., 483 years prophetically were fulfilled. But you said 400, yes I did. The last 7 years still have not been fulfilled. They will be fulfilled when the church is taken at the rapture of the church. The last 7 years of world history. When the Antichrist makes his appearance, the false prophet, Israel will be not only persecuted, but the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist rules, they're going to come to the Antichrist and ask him permission if they can rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. The Antichrist will give them permission, and for 3.5 years they begin to build their temple. And once the temple is finished, they put up a wall between the temple of the Gentiles, which is the Muslims there today, the Mosque of Omar, and on the other side is where Solomon's temple used to be, but there's no temple right now there. There's a little mosque called the Mosque of the Spirits. There's very little. What happens is that when this takes place, when the Antichrist, 3.5 years, the temple's built, he would walk down into the temple. He's going to walk down. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to sit down in the temple and tell the Jews, I am God, worship me. Because they rejected the first Messiah, the real Messiah. All of a sudden, the Antichrist says, worship me, and their eyes are opened. and their ears. And they know that this is now the false Messiah. And Antichrist begins to not only go after them and to kill them. And in the book of Zechariah it says that the Antichrist kills 2/3 of the Jews. And 1/3, they start leaving from Jerusalem back to Jericho. And from Jericho across the Dead Sea over to the city of Petra, the city of rock, over in the Jordan. Over on the other side. There's only one way in. You can go by horse or mule. No car fits there. No bus fits there, or you can walk in. And when you walk into the city of rock, it is incredible. Because what happens when you enter the city of the rock of Petra, all of a sudden you see this major city of rock. Major city of rock. And there in the city of Petra, there are rooms today that you can actually keep 10,000 people in that room. And the Bible says that God is going to protect them, to watch over them. He's going to feed them, and nobody will be able to touch them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. And at the end of the next 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation, Christ will be coming back to the Battle of Armageddon. And at the Battle of Armageddon, those of you that went to Israel with us, Mount Carmel, we're on top of Mount Carmel. Across you can see Nazareth and then the valley. In that valley today, in the future, there's going to be 180 to 200 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. When God destroys the armies of the world there. And then Christ from there will go down to Jerusalem. He will place his right foot on top of the Mount of Olives. And archaeologists already have found a fault in the middle of Mount of Olives, that there's a fault. But when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to place his right foot on top of the Mount of Olives, because that's where he departed in the book of Acts. Remember when he came the first time? And when he places his foot, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half. And in the middle of the Mount of Olives, way down there, there's a stream of water that is going to begin to pour out. And instead of going forward to the city of Jerusalem, he's going to go backwards, back to the city of Jericho, and deposit itself into the Dead Sea, which nothing grows in the Dead Sea today, nothing. And the Bible says that in the kingdom age, they're going to be able to fish in the Dead Sea. The power of God's word. Here, Babylon doesn't listen. God says through his word, these guys are a bunch of idolaters. They don't listen. They don't really want anything to do with God. They rather worship the gods of stone and notice and gold and silver. Verse 3, he says, listen to me. Notice God says to his people Israel, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me, notice from birth, who have been carried from the womb. He says, I've known you when your mother was carrying you in your womb. Isn't it amazing that God already knew us? But further than that, he knew us before the world's ever existed. He's God. And to me, when I look and I read about God, the eternal God, can you imagine sitting there, God himself, looking down upon us today and knowing that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and he was rejected. Rejected by the world. And continues to be rejected today. That people like Babylon would rather worship, you know, other gods instead of worshiping the true God. And I think that we not need to put people down like the Catholic Church, but we need to pray for those people to be set free. That God will open their eyes as God opened my eyes and God opened many of your eyes to hear today. Because if not, you begin to see the idolatry there and the saints that they worship. When the scripture is very clear, they have the same Bible we have, except they add a couple of books, the apocryphal books, that we don't receive as anointed by the Holy Spirit. And to me, when you look at the history of the church, that the saints that he's talking about are made of stone, ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, mouth that cannot speak, and yet who the Bible says the saints are who? We are the saints of Jesus Christ. They're not dead saints. They're live saints. You can call me Saint Raul, and I'll call you whatever your name is. I mean, biblically. But the word saint in the Greek means what? Set apart. Holy. Holy. We are God's holy people. God's holy people, the one that has saved us. The one that has done so many things in our life. And when he says in verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, 160 years before, notice the southern kingdom of Israel falls and goes into captivity. Because remember, the northern kingdom falls when Assyria came and destroyed not only the northern kingdom, Jeroboam being the king in the north. And then the Assyrians and the Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel, they intermarried and they had children. And what we call today the Samaritans, the half-breeds, half Assyrian and half Jew. Incredible history when you read the history of the Bible. And then he says this, verse 4. Even to your old age I am he. Even to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. God has carried, notice, the people of God, notice, from this birth even to the grave. Each one of us individually. From the moment we're born until the day we die, God carries us. God gives each one of us individually the permission to make a choice. Like the world today. Either to accept him, to reject him, to go to heaven, to go to hell, to walk in light or walk in darkness. But he never ever forces himself on any person. We have a will. And with that will, we make decisions. Think of all of your families and friends that have not made a decision to receive Christ. And if they do not make that decision to receive Christ while they're living in this world, and all of a sudden they die, it's too late for them. They can't come back. Eternally, they're doomed. Just like us, eternally, we're not doomed. We'll be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. In the light, they'll be in the darkness. And they'll be tormented day and night. The Bible is very, very clear what it says. He goes on, verse 4 again. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to the gray hairs that I will carry you. I have made and I will bear even. I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me to make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Notice God's question. That's a good question. What can we compare God to? To a piece of rock? To a piece of gold? To anything that creates an idol. And yet we really can compare God with anything. He is God. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To whom are you going to liken me to and to make me equal? Well, you can't. There's nothing equal with God. There's nothing that really represents God. All the gods of the world, man, they can't speak, they can't hear. And yet God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth, those are the ones that truly believe in God. And then he says this amazing thing, verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire goldsmiths and they make it a god. They go down and buy the silver and gold, whatever it is, and then they have one that makes their gods for them. Notice what it says, the goldsmith. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. Their worship. Man is always trying to make a god from himself, or he makes himself a god. Always. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it. They carry their god. They set it on its place, you know, in their homes, and it stands. From its place, it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer. Imagine this. Nor save him out of his troubles. Mark those scriptures when you talk to people that worship idols. The Buddhists worship idols too. Mark it and then share with them the truth of God. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind all you transgressors, God says. Again, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other God. So God here is pointing out the difference between the gods and himself. These are the gods of stone and wood, but I am the real God. This is the difference, he says. I am God and there's notice none like me. Mark it. There is no one like me. Verse 10. Notice the eternal God declaring the end from the beginning, eternal God. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, things that are future, notice they haven't happened yet, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Can your God do that? No, of course. Only our God can do that. He can prophesy between the past, the present, and the future. And yet the Babylonians here, he's speaking to the Babylonians concerning how they're going to be destroyed. They're going to become powerless, a powerless nation that at one time they actually led and were powerful, but now they'll become nothing because the Medes and the Persians will come and they will defeat them. Verse 11, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, from the east. Check this out. You know what he's talking about? Cyrus the king is going to come from the east and take over Babylon and destroy it. The men who execute my counsel far from a country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I also will do it. Notice, God stands behind his word. Can your God do that? God stands behind his word. We serve a God that is real, a God that stands behind his word. If I said it, I'm going to make it come to pass. And then he says, verse 12, listen to me. Notice God is calling here for Babylon to listen. Listen to me, Babylon, for stubborn heart, who are far from righteousness because they were total heathens, worshiping Baal. He says, I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far away. He says, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. When he says my righteousness, Israel was far from righteousness and salvation, but it would happen. They had denied God. They were worshiping other gods. But God is speaking of the future. Look at Israel today. 10,000 believers, the rest of the nation doesn't believe in God. But the Bible says that in the future, when the Antichrist comes, they're going to become believers. 144,000 virgin Jews are going to be preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Elisha and Moses are going to be coming. And they're going to be witnessing and preaching the gospel in the last 3.5 years of the world tribulation. And the Bible says that they're going to be killed in the city of Jerusalem. And 3 days after they've been, notice, on the ground, they've been dead, the Spirit of God is going to raise them up and they're going to ascend to heaven and every eye will see them going to heaven and still people don't repent. He says, now in chapter 47, he starts a whole new chapter. Again, the fall of proud Babylon. Now, here he's going to speak of what's going to happen to Babylon. Verse 1, come down and sit in the dust. This means come down from your throne. He was proud. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne. Notice, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Babylon here again, not only is it going to be brought down, but here they're talking about how they were living the life of luxury, rich, many, many powerful things they had in their lives. And God says, you're going to have nothing. I'm going to take it all away from you. He says, take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. So here this is written for the women that were there. He says, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, in His name, the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that neat? God, the awesome God, the Redeemer. He says, sit in silence, back to Babylon, and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldean, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Notice that. You're not going to be great anymore. You're going to be falling. I'm going to take away your greatness. It says, I was angry with my people. 106 years before this happens, God is speaking, before the people of God would be taken captive to Babylon. I have profaned my inheritance and given Israel into your hand. You showed them no mercy, and on the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. So here when he says you show them no mercy, he's speaking of Babylon, putting a yoke on Israel, mistreating them, not loving them, not caring for them, as Babylon would conquer Israel. And God would conquer Israel because Israel would not worship God in spirit and in truth. So God gave them over to the reprobate minds and allowed Babylon to come and take them to captivity. Now that brings another point. Could it be, as God used Pharaoh, as God used Sennacherib in Assyria, could God not only use King Nebuchadnezzar and, notice, and also Cyrus, and then also Rome to chasten a nation? Could it be that the United States of America is getting ready to be chastened by another nation? Very possible. We don't live safe any longer. He says in verse 7, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take those things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. So here he says, you made yourself a golden image. You remember that in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue, 90 feet tall? And then he called out for every person, when the trumpet would sound, to bow down to this image he actually built, that he built in Babylon. Everybody bowed down at the first trumpet sound, but the children of Israel, Daniel and his three friends, did not bow down. And when people saw that, they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, there's four people that are not bowing to the image. And he says, who are they? The four Hebrews. And they came and warned the Hebrews, if you don't bow when the sound of the trumpet, then you're going to be in trouble and you're going to be thrown into the fire. The trumpet sounded, they didn't bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar took them and he heated up this fire seven times hotter than ever before, and they tied the three Hebrews, because Daniel was in prison at that time, and they took him and they threw him into the fire. And the three Hebrews were in the fire, and as they took him to throw him into the fire, those that carried the Hebrews to throw him in the fire, they were consumed by the fire. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar said, did we throw three people into the fire? Why do I see four? The one like the Son of Man. You know who was in the fire? Jesus. What does that tell you? That whenever you are in the fire, in trials and temptations, Jesus will be with you in the fire. He'll be with you because he loves you. If he took care of people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, what makes you think that he won't take care of you and me? He will. And when King Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he called the three Hebrews out of the fire, and they came out on their own. And they didn't smell like the fire. Their hair wasn't stench. And then they began not only to share with them what happened. Think of the miracles and the wonders today that God has done in each one of our lives. What's the greatest miracle God has done in your life and in my life? Number one, He's accepted you and He's forgiven you for your sins. You've become born again of the Holy Spirit. He took you from His wrath and He's given you His grace and His mercy and His love. And He's giving you eternal life with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because He loves you. The world doesn't understand that. The world hates Jesus, and they haven't even known him. Look what he says, verse 7. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take those things to heart, nor remember the latter of them. Therefore, hear this now, O you who are given to pleasure. Notice what he says here. Those that are given to pleasure. Who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the lust of children. Here Babylon is boasting. Boasting, hey, nobody will ever conquer me. And then later on, notice King Cyrus would come and conquer Babylon. Full of pride, the pride that Satan possesses in his own life. The pride that got him kicked out of heaven. I will, I will, I will, I will, the five I wills of Satan. Verse 9. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. What is that? Babylon will be wiped out in one day by Cyrus. In a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, witchcraft, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Witchcraft everywhere. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Boasting, there is no God. I am God. Has said. I like what he says there. He says, you have said, no one sees me. Does God see sin? Of course he sees sin. Why do people think that they can get away with sin? God can see it. You know, I'll turn off the light and God won't be able to see it. He sees it. He sees all things. It's like when you're in darkness, you go into a room you can't see. And you kind of walk around looking for the switch. When you come to Christ and you're in darkness, all you have to do is turn on that switch, and what happens? The darkness is gone and the light comes forward. What happened to the darkness? God took it away. We're not supposed to go back to the darkness. Think of the church today, how the church has gone back to darkness. And yet we want to be in the light. You can't have a split opinion. You can't be in God and be in the world. You cannot do that. You either love God fully, completely, and if you don't, then God's going to have to chasten you because you call yourself a Christian. And if you're really a Christian, then you're a child, you're a son and daughter of God. And when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, like a father that has children, and he loves his children, and they do something wrong, he spanks them, he chastens them, he disciplines them. So God will do to you and me because we are sons and daughters of God. A real child of God cannot get away with sin. I don't care what you do. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And then he says, verse 10, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, where it's coming from. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And this is exactly what happened to Babylon. God says, stand now with your enchantments, all your little gods, and the multitude of your sorceries, all your witchcraft, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. Check this out, verse 13. He says, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Where do you get your counsel from? You get your counsel from astrologers. He says, and stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. They go, okay, God, should I do this? Should I do not? Now this is going to happen to me. Can you tell me, like horoscopes, the reading of your palm, your Ouija boards? Behold, they shall be as stubble. Speaking the astrologers, the stargazers, and all these people. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And it shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they say and be to you with whom you have labored. Your merchants from your youth, they shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one shall save you. No one shall be able to save you. Now you think what God is saying here. That God says that it's going to come to pass, that God's word is true, is God's judgment will come and no one will be able to escape the judgment of God. No one. Then why is it that today people believe they will escape the judgment of God? Think about the church itself. Maybe you're here tonight. And you can come to church, you can hear the Bible study, you can read your Bible, and yet you can live like hell. And then think, well, if I go to church, I'm going to be safe. The Bible says the only way to be saved is to repent and to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to live a life of obedience, not disobedience. For God is holy, and those that worship God should worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we don't do that, then we're bringing confusion to who? To the world. To your loved ones, to your friends. You say you call yourself a Christian, then why do you do those things, your friends will say. And like I told you before, one of the guys that I was sharing with, he said, when the church gets transformed, then I will get transformed. I will change. The world has seen that the church is sick and that the church needs to repent and return back to God, to their first love. That was the message to the church of Ephesus. I love all your works. Everything you do, man, it's outstanding. But there's one little problem. You have left your first love. You're in love with all your idols. He says, repent and return, and then I will heal you. I wonder if you're here tonight, and you have left your first love. And God has spoken to your heart because of the things that you're listening to, the things that you're watching. You watch a movie, you watch a television program, and it's not edifying. There's nudity, there's sexual appearances, there's foul language, and you're sitting there and you're watching and you don't change the channel, but you continue to watch it. You better read Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. Because at the end of verse 32, he says this. He says that those that are sitting and watching, he says, will become just as guilty as the actors that are acting. He says, you that are sitting watching, you become just like the actor, just as guilty as the actor, and God will judge you. God will judge you. You need to be careful what goes into your mind and into your hearts. You need to have conviction for the sake of your children, for the sake of your grandchildren, but for the sake of each one of us individually here, that we don't frustrate the grace of God or take advantage of the grace of God. You want peace in your life? Then make things right with God. And He will give you the peace that passes all understanding, Paul said. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and mercies, God. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be the one to teach, to lead and guide and convict, Lord. Father, I pray for young people, Lord God, all over the world, in our church. And Lord, that this next generation, Father, would be a separated generation, Lord, giving themselves to the Word of God, giving themselves to holiness, and not to compromise with their friends. And Lord, if they have a mom or dad that are compromising, Lord, I pray that you protect these children, Lord. Protect their minds, protect their hearts. And Lord, help us as parents and grandparents not to be hypocrites, but to stand in righteousness, Lord God, to stand in the truth. So, Lord, that we can call upon you, Lord God, and you can hear our prayers, and that we don't come to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, just very quickly. You don't have to do this if you don't want to. But if you're here tonight and you don't know God, you've been playing games with God, and you don't have peace in your life, you want to repent, and you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and you want Him to anoint you with His Holy Spirit, and to take His blood and wash away every one of your sins, and to take them and cast them as far to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember them never again. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, it's so awesome the way you touch our lives and the way you come to convict our hearts, Lord. Because you love us, because you care for us, God. Lord, I pray for all these wonderful people, God, that have come forward. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there, okay? Follow right through there. Awesome. That is so awesome.